Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And if you haven't been following our studies, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can click on the podcast page and have and you'll be able to download all of our studies that we've been doing in the book of John and all the studies that we have from before. So we invite you to visit our webpage there. We also invite you to write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also find us on Facebook, where we weekly post up the podcast from the prior week for your convenience. Or you can just easily download the app that is both available for Android and iPhone for absolutely free, where you can download it to your phone and have access to our podcast like that as well. We also invite you to visit us on Twitter, where we always post up the podcast there as well. And we also have a live feed available on our website that you can be able to listen to 24/7. We hope that that may be a blessing to you. And you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight, we ask for your revelation and your understanding with this, with tonight's teaching. Father, we ask you to open the hearts and the ears of your people, Lord, that they can be receptive to your word, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
I have lost my appetite, and the flood is welling up behind my eyes. So I eat the tears I cry. And if that were not enough, they know just the words to cut and tear and prod. When they ask me, where's your God? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your face to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I behold your glory, you so faithfully renew. Like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh, I am satisfied in you. When I'm staring at the ground, it's an inbred feedback loop that brings me down. So it's time to lift my brow and remember better days when I love to worship you in all your ways with the sweetest songs of praise. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your grace to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I survey your splendor, you so faithfully renew, like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh. I am satisfied in you. Let my sighs give way to songs that sing about your faithfulness. Let my pain reveal your glory as my only real rest. Let my losses show me all I truly have is you. 'Cause all I truly have is you. So when I'm drowning out at sea, and your breakers and your waves crash down on me, I'll recall your safety scheme. You're the one who made the waves, and your son went out to suffer in my place, and to tell me that I'm safe. So why am I down? Why so disturbed? I am satisfied in you. 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 I am satisfied.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5, and last week we left off in verse 15, and in case you missed last week's program, we always like to start the next program with a recap of some of the things we spoke about last week, because all of this is continuous, all these verses are based in context, so we always like to look at some of the things we saw last week, so see how they compare with the verses that we're looking at today. And last week we looked at verses 14 and 15. And verses 14 through 15 speak about prayer. Last week we spoke about having confidence and boldness in coming before the Lord because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that that he did for us on the cross that allows us to come before him. We spoke about that confidence speaks about faith, and how Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God if we don't believe who he is, if we don't believe that he has the power and ability to be able to help us. Faith is the most important thing as we come to the Lord. We also looked at some Old Testament examples of how God listens to man. We were able to look at the experience that Joshua had when he was in the battle against the Amorites, where he prays and he asks the Lord for the sun to stand still and for the moon to stand still enough time to be able to finish off their enemies, and how the Bible says that the Lord listened to the voice of a man. The Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, and he actually did that. He actually caused the moon and the sun to stop in their place in order for the Israelites to finish the battle that they had started. And also, we saw last week that Brother Lewis also mentioned and brought up the crucifixion, where after Christ was crucified, after he commended his spirit to the Lord. The Bible says that the veil that kept us from entering the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, and how that's a representative of us entering into the holy place of God, entering to the place where God resides, entering into his throne. As we look at the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies represented the throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant is called, the top part of the Ark of the Covenant was called the Mercy Seat, representing the throne of God. And now we have access to his throne. So there's wonderful, wonderful lesson in what we looked at last week in the power of prayer. As Christians, it is also part of our armor. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6, is the very last portion that Paul mentions with regards to the armor of God, that we are constantly in prayer. We should pray for one another. We should pray for other brothers and sisters. We should pray for our nation, pray for churches, pray for all things. And tonight we're going to see that the verses that we look at also involve prayer to some extent. So I'm going to go ahead and read the verses that we're going to be looking at today. We'll go ahead and start in verse 16. And the scripture says, "If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." I'll go ahead and allow Brother Lewis to go ahead and lead us off tonight as we look at these wonderful, wonderful verses.
Amen. I want to start off by reading the verse that Brother Javer just spoke about. It says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life." Now, here is talking about a sin that does not lead to death. Therefore, it's understood that there is a sin that leads to death. Now, this is a huge problem for many Christians, because many Christians have the mentality that there is no sin while we're in grace that could condemn us. In other words, many people think that just by saying I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I could continue living worldly lives and have no change, and no matter what I do, I'm still going to be saved. So here now, our brother John has just taken this to another level. So we're going to look at something here today about what are these sins that our brother John is talking about. First of all, there's one passage that talks directly about a sin that is unforgivable. And that's in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 28 through 30. And this is what it says. Truly I tell you, people could be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes me against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Now, in order to understand what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you accredit something that belongs to God to the devil. And this is something that happens a lot, brothers and sisters, believe it or not. This is what the Satanists do. They believe instead of God bringing us grace when he died at the cross, it was the opposite. The devil, when he went to heaven, when he was in heaven, what he tried to do is tried to take God's place. He tried to get credit for what belonged to God. You know, and these are just some of the things that, you know, are sins that are not forgiven. Now, there's also, the Bible talks about other sins as well here, and we're going to look at a few of them and discuss them. In 1 John 5:18, the Word of God says this: we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a change, there is a transformation that needs to happen in your life. It's not simply saying, I am a Christian, and then continue to sin. There has to be a change. And what I mean by a change means, if you were an alcoholic, you're working at the moment that your salvation to end that alcoholism and be clean from that. But you can't be a Christian and continue to be an alcoholic for the rest of your life and have no change. When Jesus comes into your life, he brings change and transformation. He cleanses you from all these sins. That's why it's very important, brothers and sisters, to understand this, what it says in Acts 3:19. In order for us to be saved, there is something that needs to happen. And this is what the Bible says. It says, first, we need to repent. And this is in Acts 3:19, if you guys didn't get it. First, we need to repent. Then, we need to turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So there's another issue here, and the other issue here are people that think that they don't need to repent, that they don't need to be forgiven, that they could continue just to sin. You know, we all sin. We're not perfect individuals. But the difference between a worldly man that claims to be a Christian and a true Christian person, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. And not only ask God for forgiveness, but turn from that sin, not continue to live your lives in that sin. Now, I want to read another scripture here because, you know, a lot of people have read the scripture here, and in my opinion, I don't think they understand what this says. And this is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. Now, I've heard from people say, well, you know, this is not really talking about a Christian. You know, enlightenment is sort of like an understanding about, you know, Christianity or about God. But it doesn't mean that, you know, the person is really a Christian. So this really doesn't apply to a Christian because a Christian, right, is saved by grace. But if we continue a little bit further, we're going to see something here that only Christians could have. Who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, what is the heavenly gift? What is it talking about here? The heavenly gift is not knowing about Jesus. Watch this, what it says here. Who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. A worldly man cannot have in them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only comes into a person who has accepted Jesus Christ and has been baptized by fire. Now, this cannot pertain to a natural man. This here has to apply to a Christian because the Holy Spirit can't indwell in a body that has the devil inside of it. You could only have two. You could only have the devil or you could have the Holy Spirit in you, but you can't have both. You can have a demon or the Holy Spirit, but both can't live in the same house. You cannot have in your home a thief and yourself in the house. One of them's got to come out. So this cannot pertain to a worldly man. Who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the coming age. Who has the power? Who gives you the power? The power comes through the word of God and the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And who have fallen away. These are people that left knowing the truth. To be brought back into repentance. When somebody leaves, brothers and sisters, it's very hard to come back and, you know, say to God, you know, I'm sorry for what I did. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. A worldly person cannot crucify the Son of God again. And subjecting themselves to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those from whom it is farmed receive the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Brothers and sisters, it's not that God doesn't love us, because he's demonstrated his love when he went to the cross for each and every one of us. But that's not the problem, brothers and sisters. The problem is that we need to be thankful. And we need to understand that we were bought with a price. And when we go out and we live unrepented sins, when we go out and we blaspheme the Holy Spirit by giving credit to the devil of something that belongs to God, It's not God who condemns us, brothers and sisters. It is us who are condemning ourselves.
Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There's a great debate on what this verse means. If you look at what many theologians, there's quite a different views. And I'll go ahead and Brother Lewis just mentioned one of them that's very, very important. And I believe that that's the correct one of what he's speaking about here. But before I get into that portion, one of the things that the Apostle John here begins with is that he begins making emphasis that if we see our brother sin, see, this verse calls attention to the fact that we should be concerned about our brother's spiritual condition. We should care about a brother that has fallen into sin. We should not treat sin as if it were something light, but it should concern us. We also see that he emphasizes something that we should do in reaction to seeing our brother fall, and that is to pray for them. Don't gossip about the brother or sister. Don't go and make it public, but pray for that person, which shows that there's genuine concern and love for that individual. Oftentimes, when a brother has fallen, we look for an opportunity to make ourselves look more righteous and say, wow, look at this brother. Look at what he's done. Look at what the sin that he's fallen into his life. And we somehow feel that we're better than them because we haven't fallen in such a situation. But that's not the attitude that the Bible calls us to have. Neither does it call us to gossip and to go and tell other brothers and sisters and to show and embarrass this individual. See, gossip is a very big problem in our society. And it seems to be so difficult for us to be able to keep things in confidence because that's just the society that we live in. We live in a society where the media is driven by gossip and by putting people to shame, and our society thrives on that. And somehow makes us feel better to see that others are suffering and others are falling into shame. And it gives us, again, that sense of like, okay, we got things together. We got our life together. But the Bible has a lot to say about gossip. God has a lot to say about gossip. And just Proverbs alone, there's two verses that speak on this subject. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A talebearer, or someone that is spreading stories and gossip, reveals everything. He has not the ability to be able to keep things in confidence. He says, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter, because he knows that's important. He knows that a person's reputation could be online. He knows that there's consequences. And he exercises wisdom in the matter. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. It's saying here, a person who tells everything to everyone, don't even associate with that person. Don't keep company with a person that's not able to keep things in confidence. And we see that not only does God emphasize this here, but he also emphasizes it in the book of Deuteronomy. When he gives the people the law, he tells them to not do this kind of thing, because it's part of our character. See, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13:7, he says, the verse begins with love, speaking about love. It says, beareth all things. Now, what's interesting is that that Greek word that it's translated beareth means to not make public the faults of others. To not make public the faults of others. There's an interesting portion of scripture in the Old Testament after, in the book of Genesis, after the flood. The Bible says that Noah, he had planted a vineyard, and that he made wine out of the vineyard, and he got drunk. And that one of his sons came and found him, and he found him undressed, he found him naked, and he went and told all his brothers. And the Bible says that when Noah awoke, he cursed his son because he, instead of covering him, he went and told his other brothers to come and see. And the Bible says that the other brothers, instead of looking upon the shame of his father, they walked backwards with a robe to cover their father. You see, because love doesn't put people to shame. Love doesn't go, when we have a brother that has fallen, we don't use that to embarrass that individual. We don't use that to belittle them. We have compassion for them, especially if they're repentant. Especially if they understand the gravity and they humble themselves about the situation. We should have this type of attitude towards a brother and sister. Now, the portion that gets tricky about verse 16 is where he says that if we see a brother sin a sin that is not unto death. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. That the penalty of sin is death. It doesn't specify what sin. It's saying sin in general, the wages of sin is death. But John tells us here that there's a sin that is not unto death. And a sin that is unto death. And if a person that falls into that sin that is unto death, to not pray for those that have committed that sin. So there's a little bit of not a contradiction, but it sounds like there's a contradiction between what Paul says in Romans 6:23, when he says that the wages of sin is death, and John telling us here that there is a sin that is not unto death and a sin that is unto death. So we have to come to the conclusion that John is speaking about something that is different than what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. First of all, we need to interpret and find out what exactly does John mean by when he's speaking about death. And this is where a lot of commentators and theologians have disagreements. Some believe that when he's speaking about death, he's speaking about physical death. Others believe that he's speaking about spiritual death. And now there's also evidence of both those things in the scriptures, physical death and spiritual death. Some commentators say that the death that he's speaking about, it is a sin that is punished by God by death, by physical death. And we see that in the scripture. When we look in the book of Acts, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible tells us that these two individuals, they had promised that they were going to give a specific portion of the land that was sold to the church and to the people of God. And the Bible says that they conspired with each other and they lied. And that when Peter confronts them, the Holy Spirit took away their life. They died at that very moment. They were punished by death. So we see an example in where the Lord shows us of sins being punished by physical death. The Bible says that God took their lives for lying to the Holy Spirit. But others say that John is referring to spiritual death, and the specific sin that he's referring to, which is unto death, is the rejection of Jesus Christ, which also includes the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Brother Lewis spoke about earlier, which I believe is what he's speaking about as well. See, Christ can forgive any sin except for the rejection of his forgiveness. And that's basically what Israel was doing when they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because it's not just what they said, but why they said it. At that point in time, Israel as a nation rejects the Messiah. And we see that from that moment on, there's a change in the ministry of Jesus and the way that he speaks. And that from then forward, he only speaks in parables. He doesn't speak openly to the people in the same manner as he did before they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we see that that goes in line with what John also writes in the scripture. We see that the word blasphemy, it doesn't just mean to speak irreverently about God. If you look at the core of what the word blasphemy means, it means to slander. To slander, and that means to speak something that is not true about an individual. When people blaspheme God, not only does it mean that they're being irreverent, that means that they're speaking something about his character that is not true. And we had looked at a couple of weeks before where John tells us that whoever does not believe, and here in verse 10, he says, he that does not believe the testimony of God has made him a liar. A person who does not believe the testimony that God has given of his son Jesus is basically saying, God, you're a liar. So they are slandering God. They are blaspheming God. They are saying that what God had done for us, as Brother Lewis had mentioned before, is not true and is a lie. We see that the Pharisees have become so hardened against Christ, they had rejected them in their hearts, that they began to attribute his power to the devil. And they began to speak out of the decision that they had made in their heart. See, the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. So what caused them to say it was the decision that they had made in their heart reflected in what they had said. So a person who rejects Christ, who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, and they can say all these types of vulgarities and things about God, speaks about the decision that they made in their heart. And this is important because John tells us that people who have committed this sin, that we shouldn't pray for them. Now, that may seem very controversial, but this is not me saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. Now, we see an instance when Jesus is praying in the garden before he goes to the cross. He says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that believe. I don't know why the scriptures is telling us not to pray for individuals that have taken this path. Obviously, we don't know who has and who hasn't. We cannot tell, we cannot judge, we don't know, and I assume that John is speaking about if you absolutely have that knowledge that this person has completely rejected God, then you would follow the scripture. But there is people that have made a decision that they want absolutely nothing with God. They've heard the gospel. In fact, we read in the scripture when we were touching about the portion of the scripture of Antichrist where John says, 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. And we see that in this chapter, in chapter 2, he continues to speak about Antichrist. And we see that Antichrist is not just this individual that is going to come on the scene, that is going to be a ruler of the of a new world order that's going to come upon the earth. But it is a person that rejects and denieth that Jesus is the Messiah, that denieth the Father and the Son. This is what he says. He says in verse 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So the concept of what an Antichrist is very different than what is often depicted in popular culture when it speaks about this individual, but it can be anyone who denies what the scriptures attest. And here's the point that I believe John is also making, is that if you come across an individual who you've spoken to about the scriptures, who you've shared with them the gospel, you share with them your testimony, and they don't want to continue to listen, then move on. When Jesus sends his disciples to go out to the cities and to preach the gospel, he says, when you go into a house and they don't receive you, go and shake the dust off your feet and go to the next city. We don't have to go and beg people to receive Christ. You can't do that. You can't beg someone into being saved. Their hearts are either moved by faith or they're not. And I think that that's very important, because sometimes we ram down the gospel into the lives of people. We ram it down their throats, even after we've spoken to them over and over and over. And all it does is create greater condemnation for that person. Because when they stand before God, they're going to say, well, you heard the gospel 10 times, 20 times. And because they had greater exposure to it, greater is their condemnation. To whom more is given, more is expected from. So when we see that a person rejects the gospel, we shouldn't try and ram it down their throat. The gospel is more valuable than that. Even Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Because we devalue it. We devalue the precious truth that we've been given.
Amen. Let me continue with the first part that my brother Javer spoke about, as far as repentance of a brother and how we should go about it. And this is found in the book of starting in verse 15, I'm sorry. And it says, if your brother sins against you, go and confront him privately. If he listens to you, and this here is the key, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every member may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, regard him as you would a pagan and a tax collector. Now, you know, that's a pretty serious thing, brothers and sisters, because here's talking about a brother. that you will regard a brother as a pagan and a tax collector, in other words, a worldly person. But it gets to the point, brothers and sisters, where enough is enough. You know, it's like my brother Javer was saying, you know, either you're in it or you're not. And, you know, Jesus, we could see an example of something like it that happened to Jesus. Here comes a man to Jesus, right? That he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be a disciple. He wanted to go out to preach the gospel and do these wonderful things. And let's take a look what it says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 60. Then he said to another man, "Follow me." "Lord," the man replied, "first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the dead bury their own. You, however, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, there's only one way that the gospel goes, and that's forward. When I look at, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I kind of look at a railroad track. You know, railroad tracks don't have diversions. They don't have a right turn or a left turn. They go straight. They're parallel. So either you're going towards God or you're walking away from God. Either you're doing God's will or you're not. There's no in the middle. When you decide to become a Christian, you become a soldier for God. God is now your master. He's the one in control. He's the one giving you direction. It's not what you want, it's what God wants. So therefore, there has to be in your life something different that wants you, that makes you seek God. See, when you come into a relationship with somebody you care about and you love, right, such as your wife, for example, you want to please what your wife wants. You want to do what makes her happy. And what we should do as Christians is do what pleases our Father. And that is what Jesus did when the Father sent him to earth. He didn't come to do his own things. He said, "I came to fulfill my Father's will."
Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to jump to verse 17 where the Apostle John tells us all unrighteousness is sin and there is a sin not unto death. So we see here that he emphasizes again what he had mentioned in verse 16. And he says all unrighteousness is sin. Meaning the things that we do that are wrong, things that go against God's nature, God's character, against his law. He says there's sin. And what's interesting is that he says all unrighteousness, which when we look at the first chapter, he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we see here again the connection to the fact that when he's speaking about this sin that is not unto death, is a sin that we repent of, is a sin that we come and we confess it before the Lord. In comparison to a sin that is unto death, is the one that when we leave the Lord, when we run away from him, when we deny the gospel. See, God can forgive any sin. And the devil makes us believe that there's something that we have done that is unpardonable by God. If you feel in your heart that you've sinned against God and you feel bad about it, and that's a good sign that you haven't committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because those that commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they don't care whether they sin against God or not. When a person is completely numb to sin, it's most probable that person's gone to a point beyond repentance. I know there's a lot of controversy with that. There's many different views out there. But this is what the scripture says, that there is a sin that leads to death. And I believe that that sin, the only way that you can fall into that sin is completely abandoning God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Even David, who was under the Old Testament law, God forgave him after the things that he had done. But he had a repentant heart. He said, God, I'm guilty. And the Lord forgave him. The Lord had mercy on him. Don't believe the lie of the devil that God cannot forgive you. Come before him. Confess your sin unto him. Do not hide it from him. Give it over to him. Verse 18 says, but we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, what he's speaking about here, verse 18, it's not that a person that's born again doesn't ever commit a sin, but he is not an habitual sinner, as Brother Lewis had mentioned before. A person who is born of God, who has been born again, will mature. Sure, at first, they're a baby Christian. They fall down more often than perhaps someone that has more years in their relationship with God. But as they begin to grow, their legs become stronger and stronger, and they become wiser, and they receive more power from the Holy Spirit, more revelation, more conviction. And they just don't do the things that they did before they were saved that go against the Holy Spirit that's inside of them. And then he says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, according to Greek scholars, in this portion of scripture where he says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, they say that they're speaking about here the only begotten Son of God, that is speaking about Jesus, and that Jesus keeps the believer, and that he keeps us from the wicked one, in that he cannot touch us. Not in the sense that he cannot bring hardship to our lives. Not in the sense that he will not bring temptation, or that God will not allow the wicked one to do certain things in our lives. But he cannot touch us in the sense that he has no power over our lives. He has no power over our destiny. Even Jesus says, he says, do not fear those that can kill the body, but fear him who has the power to destroy both the spirit and the body, both the soul and the body, in hell. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian and they destroy your body, you continue to live in Jesus. And one day you will be resurrected, and no matter what the consequences of actions that you've seen, that you experience in this life, they will not affect your eternal destiny if you've trusted in the Lord. It will not affect, other than your experience here on earth, in the age to come. The Bible says that there's going to be a resurrection for the righteous and a resurrection for the wicked. And those that are in the resurrection of the righteous are the ones that have trusted in Jesus and will be rewarded for their faith. And the resurrection of the wicked are those that chose to reject Christ and they will resurrect for judgment. The question is, where are you? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? The Bible says that Christ, Jesus, died for our sins. At the cross of Calvary, God judged Jesus as if he had committed those sins, so that we can be forgiven. The Bible says he was buried and he was resurrected on the third day, signifying that his sacrifice was accepted, that he was victorious, and that he has both the power to forgive us of our sins and the power to resurrect us from the dead. And if you put your trust in him, not only will you receive forgiveness of sins, but you will also be resurrected on that last day. You have not to fear death. You have not to fear judgment and condemnation, because Jesus paid the penalty. And all you have to do is call unto the Lord and say, Father, I come before you today, and I believe, Father, your word says that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that you can forgive me. Father, I am a sinner. But right now, I repent. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want Jesus to transform my life. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he was buried and he resurrected from the dead. And I ask you right now to give me a new life, as your word says, that I be born again and that your spirit come and dwell inside of me, so that I may follow you all the days of my life. Father, I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. A hardened heart. That's one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we can't have. Because when you have a hardened heart, there is no feelings. There is no repentance. That's why in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36:26, the word of God says, Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone. A heart of stone is somebody that feels nothing for other people. And let me tell you, there are people out there that are exactly that way. They don't care about other people. They don't care about their feelings. They don't care if they hurt them. But somebody that has that new spirit cares for people. And somebody that has that new spirit will care if they're offending God or not. From your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is a heart that will receive right and wrong and be able to stand and ask forgiveness when they're wrong. Father God, tonight, Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you for teaching us, Father, this wonderful truth. The truth that we are to be thankful, Father, for this wonderful gift that you have given us, your Holy Spirit. Thankful of accrediting you for what you have done for us, not to any other person or any other gods. Father, thankful that you keep us in line. Thank you for reminding us every time we fail you, Lord, and come to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you again for listening tonight. We hope this program has been a blessing for you. Please let us know if you have any questions, concerns, or any comments regarding tonight's program. You can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, and hit the contact page, and that will send a message directly to us. Or you can also find us on Facebook and Twitter. Thank you again for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you. Thank you.
is no other name given to men that we can be saved. And oh, that precious name can take a life, start it over again. That name is Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. Every hour He'll give you power to go through. And when disappointments come and you don't know what to do, I have a friend that I'd like to recommend. My friend to you. Oh, I love him, I love him, I love him, Jesus. My sweet Rose of Sharon. My lily of the valley.
Jesus.
Oh, Lord, every hour
He'll give you power
to go through. And when you've gone as far as you can and you need a helping hand, and when you try but it seems like you just can't succeed, oh, this friend of mine, he's just who you need. I love him, I love him, I love him, Jesus.
Power to know.
Why don't you just try it today? Every hour you'll find out.
He'll give you power
to go through, to make it over hills and mountains.
Every
hour He'll give you power
to go through.